Abba, Father, we just come before you today and we're just so grateful for your word. We're so thankful for what you reveal of yourself in your word, Lord, and what it is that you want us to know. God, we understand that this is a lifetime pursuit, that we will never know it all until the day that we come into your presence. So, Lord, we lift this up to you. God, I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be ready, Lord, that we would grow closer to you through your word and understand you better, to understand your will for for our lives. God, I lift this up in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I was praying since the end of December and coming into January, and I'm praying, you know, what's the direction, you know, God wants me to go in teaching? And I was a little nervous, to be honest with you, and I could really use your prayers over the coming weeks, because we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. Now, this is a book that can be really daunting. It's got a whole bunch of imagery, and there's a lot of things that need to be explained. But it's also aptly named, because something that is clearly, needs to be seen clearly, something that needs to be revealed to us, it's hidden from our sight. Now, as an example, you know, I hid something in this room, and you probably didn't even notice it. But I want to tell you some things about it. It's always moving. Now everybody's going to be scouring around looking for something that's moving. It speaks to people daily. Some people take it for granted. Some people worship it. It's a precious commodity. Some even say more valuable than silver and gold. It can come in different shapes and sizes. It's vitally important to many people. It can be a slave master. It never stands still. It comes and it goes daily. And it should never be wasted. Now, some of you are probably guessing in your mind, hey, Rob, Pastor Rob, you're giving me a good riddle here. This is really good. You may even guess it correctly. Oh, no. See, that's the thing about Revelation. See, what is hidden in the room and what I'm talking about is a watch. Reveal, what does a watch do? It reveals time. Time that is precious. Time that is a valuable commodity. The truth, everything I just stated is a truth about time. Now you can guess, I said you can guess it. But until I actually unveil it, until I actually show it to you physically, you don't know if you're guessing right. I mean, my brother was guessing error, and he's not wrong about that either. But it wasn't what was hidden from him. And this is what the book of Revelation does. It removes a veil and reveals something far greater than any other book in the Bible. It reveals to a suffering, persecuted church a victorious Jesus Christ. It's the climax of the entire Bible, and it fuels hope and faith. It takes Old Testament prophecy and it gives us a complete meaning. It challenges the church to be ready, because as my brother prayed earlier, Jesus is coming back. When we see Jesus, it changes us, it encourages us, it revives us. And seeing Jesus enables us to smile and have peace and joy whatever trials come our way. So I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation 1. And as you do, I'm going to give you some historical background on what's happening here. So at the time this is written, John is living in exile. He's witnessed the harsh treatment of Christians in the Roman Empire. And the Roman emperors being referenced here are Nero and Domitian. And both ruled in the time period referenced, and both persecuted the Christians severely. Nero blamed the Christians for the great fire of Rome in 64 AD. He was responsible for martyring Peter and Paul. And he's noted for illuminating his gardens at night by putting Christians on poles and lighting them on fire. The Roman historian Tacitus says that Nero was not just putting Christians to death. He used Christians as amusement, like in a circus. The Christians were clad in hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs and lions and other animals. Some were even crucified and, as I mentioned, burned alive. And he openly enjoyed cruelty to Christians. He eventually committed suicide from political turmoil. And his last words were, listen to this, "What a showman the world is losing in me." Now, if you think that's bad, let me tell you about Domitian. This is basically a paranoid savage killer. He was the first emperor to give himself official titles, God the Lord. He insisted that others hail his greatness with acclamations like Lord of the Earth, Invincible, Glory, and Holy. Many scholars see that John's beast, as described in Revelation, is pointing to Domitian's bloodthirsty reign and blasphemy. Now, the historical setting for the Christian church at this time is not filled with hope. It's filled with fear and persecution. Christians are all underground. They're worshiping in their homes. They're worshiping hidden from plain sight. They're witnessing a great multitude of their brothers and sisters being persecuted because they refuse to worship the emperor as God. Now, these Christians, you can imagine, are incredibly eager for Christ to return because it's been about 40 to 60 years since Christ's death, and he still hasn't returned. In fact, by this point, there is only one of the apostles still alive. All the rest have been martyred. The book of Revelation was written to give the church hope. Regardless of the situation, in this case, it's written in the most Christ situations that we can imagine. The church was desperately in need of fresh revelation of Jesus Christ for encouragement. And so this book offers them a glimpse. It gives a glimpse into the past. It reminds them of what Christ has done on the cross for them. It offers them a glimpse about the present situation and who will win in the end. A glimpse into the spiritual realm going on all around them. It gives glimpse into the future as to what Jesus will do. The future is made very clear on one point. Jesus is coming again. Not only will he return, but he will finish the war over evil. There will be no doubt how things will end and that Jesus still remains sovereign. So the book of Revelation covers three different time frames. It covers the past, it covers the present, and it covers the future. It focuses our attention on Jesus Christ and what he has done, what he's currently at work doing in the world, and what he's going to do in the future. Now, for the sake of being complete in what I'm teaching today, you know, we're going to be covering this book over the coming weeks. And there's essentially four schools of thought on the book of Revelation. Now, I'm mentioning these because I want to be complete in the teaching. It doesn't mean I necessarily adhere to all of them. But it's important that we understand how different scholars and theologians see God's word. And so the four schools break down to, firstly, the preterist school. And it sees that the book has already been fulfilled by AD 312. And it involves the conversion of Constantine. To them, to people who hold this view, everything in Revelation is done. The historical school sees the book as a panorama of a history of the church from the day of John to the end of the age. The idealist school sees the book as a conflict of age-old principles of good and evil with non-historical elements. They believe nothing literally happens that's revealed in Revelation, and they think everything is symbolic and that good overcomes evil is the basic story. The futurist school sees the book from chapter 4 to the end as proclaiming prophecies yet to be fulfilled. This is the predominant school of thought in evangelical churches. For most of us, we believe what is revealed in Revelation is being revealed. It's things that are coming. It's things we need to be watching for. When history eventually plays out, I want to be clear on this, we're going to find that one of these was more correct than the others. Fortunately, the inspiration, authority, and trustworthy nature of the Bible remains intact. The reason why is what is contained in Revelation is for us to know regardless of how we want to view it. And we can all agree that it was written for Christians. It was written for us to understand that in tough times, Jesus and the church will persist. Now, as we cover the book of Revelation coming up, I pray that we will be refreshed and reminded of what he has done for us that we never lose our gratitude, that we never lose sight of what he has already done. I pray that we also acknowledge what he's currently doing. And that can be hard to see. And as we go through the book of Revelation, I think our eyes are going to be open to what he's presently doing, even though we're not really seeing it yet. And of course, we're going to see what he's going to do in the future. We're going to cover that as well. When we see Jesus in these three time frames, it's going to encourage our spirit and souls, because in terms of eternity, the time is near. Jesus is going to come back again, and the only one who holds the keys to life and death is Jesus Christ. So let's look at Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who will come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Palmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. There's a lot going on here in 20 verses. So let's highlight some key verses from this chapter, and let's look at the main revelatory points of each and how they apply to us. The first is we have to see that we are receiving the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is what John is sharing with us. The key verse here is verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And this is the first of seven blessings in Revelation. This one promises a blessing from heaven for everyone who reads this, for everyone who hears it, and lives according to the book's message. The key point in this verse is that we must take this to heart. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to hear it. It's another thing to actually receive it and take it in. We need to implant the message of this book. And this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The opening word used here is blessed. It's offered to anybody who is just even reading this. And it's a great way to start 2020 by knowing that we will all be blessed just because we're reading this chapter together. But we also need to take to heart what is written in it. The word blessed in Revelation communicates to us that those who know Jesus will receive the following blessings. And these blessings will last forever. They're with us for eternity. In the New Testament, the word bless is often translated from a Greek word meaning blessed, fortunate, or happy. And these words carry a significant biblical emphasis to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's important to note that the special characteristic the New Testament uses in the word bless, and it relates to the close relationship that we have with Jesus, that relationship that establishes joy for us. Joy of certain salvation. Joy that our eternity is already in place. It's already secure in the kingdom of heaven. So this blessing isn't about money or fame or earthly comforts. We're blessed because we've been given the truth through Jesus. The revelatory truth will bring us eternal happiness, but only if we read this, if we understand it and take it to heart. Now, too many people want to try to understand the Bible. They want to approach the Bible with head knowledge, but they never allow it to permeate their body and into their hearts and into their inner being, into their soul. We need to do this. Yes, we need to read it and we need to have the head knowledge, but it needs to go much deeper. The second thing is we receive a timely warning. You know, what's being communicated here is essentially a warning as well, and we need to take it to heart. The time is near. It's imminent. It's almost coming. In other words, it could happen at any moment. And it's interesting to note here at the beginning of the book, John concludes his prologue with the time is near. The word for time being used here is kairos, and it refers to a specific time period. Later in Revelation, John is going to be discussing end time as a time period in Revelation 11 and 12. And we can cross-reference this and support it from the Old Testament with Daniel 8, 11, and 12. In chapter 12 and 14, the word time is referencing a year. And the phrase times, times, and time and a half means 1 year plus 2 years plus a half a year. So we know we're already getting a clue here that there's a time period that is referencing the end of time, or the end as it is expected to take place. So the prologue is even essentially presenting a concise, basic fact underlining this entire book. Its subject's purpose, its whole purpose, its most importance is to observe that the book is primarily intended to give practical lessons to those who read it and its contents. Let's look at Revelation 1, 4 to 8. You know, in saying every eye will one day see him, everyone from the past, the present, and the future. We know from other scripture, right? Everybody will be raised, right? And then judged. And this is what this is saying. Every eye, when Jesus returns, is going to see him. The key verse for us is verse 8. I am the Omega and the Alpha, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You know, just like the Gospel of John starts with a statement that Jesus is God and has always existed with God the Father. Here at the beginning of this book, John is establishing probably the most important revelation. This prophetic vision of him shows that Jesus is the one. The unveiling of Jesus will open your eyes to see what he has done in the past for you, what he is currently doing for you, and what he is going to do for you in the future. When we understand Jesus in these three tenses, We have hope. We know all will be well with us. We have peace, knowing whatever is going to happen, whatever is even happening now, it's temporary, because we're in the hands of the Eternal One who has always existed. And we share in that eternity now. And what the future holds for us in eternity is far greater than anything we can have here on earth, because anything we have here is temporary. It's going to end. Now, looking at verse 8, the text reveals to us Christ's absolute deity. He reminds us of the victory Christ has already achieved. The reason why is he's omniscient. He's the one who starts something and finishes it. The Alpha and Omega. If we think about this, right? What does the alphabet do? Right? The alphabet allows us to develop words so that we can communicate. If you ever look at Amazon's logo, you know how it's got the little arrow underneath it? It means they cover everything from A to Z. This is essentially saying the same thing. The Alpha and Omega, these are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And we need to consider what John is saying here. Right? The alphabet allows us to store information. It allows us to communicate. It allows us to compose thoughts and ideas. Just pick up a book. Pick up the Bible. Pick up any book. That's what it does. By stating Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, John is telling us that the sum of Christ is everything. Jesus is the final source of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom, and of writing in history. He decrees to this fact, Jesus knows all. He knows everything that's going to happen. So Jesus is in control. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be disputed or discredited, no matter how hard Satan or others may try. In fact, Christianity began as a despised, illicit religious sect. Christianity endured 300 years of hostility to emerge as a dominant force in the Roman Empire. At the time of this book of Revelation being written, it looked like the church was losing. It looked like it was going to be completely defeated. And Jesus reminds them, as he does to us today, he's already won. The church will remain. It will be persistent. The passage refers to Jesus also being omnipresent. He is the beginning and the end. His omnipresence is stated clearly in terms of time. I am, and which was, and which is coming again. In Revelation, it is revealed that everywhere there is failure in the church. There's failure in the nation of Israel. There's failure all over the world. There's failure today in the church. That nothing has changed in that regard. But this reveals that Christ, he has existed in all points of time as we know it. And he will not fail. He is God, and he is victorious in what he has done, even if we can't see it or appreciate it in our current circumstances. So Jesus' deity and character traits assure us that he is in control regardless of the time and regardless of the tense being applied. Consider who Jesus was in the past. We should understand the historical context of his life and death and what it means to each one of us today. Revelation unveils scenes of the past of Jesus which illuminate truth and give us encouragement today. Consider who Jesus is. He is alive today. He is present among the churches and believers' lives. He sees and hears everything. He is not dead. He is alive, and his Holy Spirit dwells within us for those who have received it. Revelation reveals that Jesus is with us today, and we just need to see him with our spiritual eyes and hear him with our spiritual ears, especially when we take the time to read his word, when we pray and reflect on it, when we seek him in every circumstance of our lives and give gratitude, and when we gather to pray, worship, and serve him as the body of Christ here today. The one aspect we seem to neglect most, though, and it's something I've observed for most Christians, is understanding and taking to heart that Jesus is going to return. Scripture tells us we don't even know when that will be, and even Jesus doesn't even know when it will be. We do know that the plans of God are not completed yet because he hasn't returned. And I will share this with you. Anybody who prophesies that Jesus is returning on a specific day, like we've seen in newspapers, that is probably going to be the safest day on the planet Earth, because you know God's not going to come back on the day when man says he's going to come. Time is unknown. And the time is unknown specifically and for a good reason, because we need to treat it as something that's urgent. And we need to understand another critical thing. We have lived in a state of grace for so long, but that state of grace is going to end. It's going to end with judgment. It's going to end with Jesus raising everybody and separating them. Now, the book of Revelation is going to move through different time frames with Jesus unveiling spiritual lessons for us and visions that we need to take to heart. And so I want to move on to my next point. We receive a description of Jesus. You know, when we look at, when we read through verses 9 to 20, John is seeing Jesus. He hears Jesus' words. Now, what's interesting to note is John lived with Jesus here on earth for 3 years as a disciple, right? So now he's seeing Jesus again. And he's seeing him differently, obviously, as we're getting a description. Jesus gives John a job to do. It's to record the revelation of Jesus and send it to the church. Now, these verses give us this visual appearance, and I don't want to miss this. The first thing that John notices Christ in his glory is his robe. He notices it has a golden sash. Now, a robe of such distinction would only be worn by a king or a high priest. As such, Jesus Christ is both. Right? He is our high priest, and he is the King of Kings. Just as the soldier's uniform creates a set of expectations in the person who sees him, so this royal priestly robe shapes the responses that develop throughout the unveiling, the details that are to come in this vision. To the readers of the book in this day, a priest was a bridge. The expectation involved getting out of something that was insufficient or oppressive and getting into something that was whole and free. A high priest presents God to us, but he also presents us to God. He brings together the divine and the human. Add to it the deity and sovereignty of Jesus Christ. He is positioned to measure his subjects with righteousness and justice. Let's look at the other physical characteristics. His head and hair like wool, as white as snow. This signifies purity, holiness, and that he's blemish free. It also signifies heavenly wisdom. His eyes were flaming fire. These eyes see everything. They penetrate into the deepest parts of our soul, and they know the truth about us. God knows our heart and what truly motivates us. We can't hide anything from him. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. This signifies strength. Bronze is made by melting steel and copper together. It makes a foundation as strong as steel, but it's unable to rust because of the copper content. So it's a picture of the strongest foundation possible to anybody in these days reading it. Right at the time that they were reading it. Here's a voice like a sound of rushing water. This signifies authority and power. Picture this. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls or have seen a picture of Niagara Falls? How many of you have heard a waterfall? Right? How many of you have tried to speak to somebody else standing right beside it? It doesn't work. His voice is so overwhelming, it's so powerful, it's so mighty. Nothing can overpower it or drown it out when he returns. Nothing will be able to speak against it. Imagine trying to stop Niagara Falls. That's the task at hand, if you're going to go against that. And nothing can do that. Now notice he held the seven stars. Now this signifies the entire church known in the day to John. But it also includes all the churches where he is the head, where Jesus Christ is the head today. And we are one of those churches. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. It signifies the universe as well. As in the day, it was believed that there were only seven planets in all the universe. And so he holds both in his hands, the universe and the church, and he controls them. He's in sovereign control of them. And notice out of his mouth comes a sharp, double-edged sword. Signifies that his word is as powerful. It cuts both ways. It cuts deeply and with speed and accuracy. We need to understand that a double-edged sword in the day that this was written was the most powerful weapon a soldier could carry. It was sharp. And it was skilled. If the person wielding it was skilled, you didn't stand a chance. And this is what this is saying. The word, the truth, is the sword. In verse 16, it says, his face was like the sun shining in all brilliance. It's comparing the sun to its brightest point. See, it's so bright you are overwhelmed and unable to look into his face. How many of you have ever looked into the sun? What happens? Right? You certainly lose your vision. You might even feel dizzy and nauseous. You might even fall down. This heavenly light, it's that plus so much more. It's a Shekinah light. There is no darkness, period. There's no veil. There is nothing. There's no mist. There's no cloud obscuring it. It just shines so brightly. Now in verse 18 it says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now this verse refers again to the ability and power in the past, in the present, and in the future. It's a powerful quote from Jesus that he is victorious, overcoming death, to all those listening or reading this prophetic book with him. Jesus says, no, I was dead, but I am alive forever. Jesus says, I hold the keys of death and hell. When John saw Jesus standing there in his glory and he fell at his feet as if he was dead, beaming with a light so brilliant that only God could provide it. And John had to fall in his presence, and I dare say we would all do the same. I don't know if you've ever imagined Jesus like this, but we need to read this and take it to heart. We need to understand Jesus was always very close to John, and John was the only apostle to not be martyred for his faith. Now, often we have this image of Jesus in our heads, right? We've all seen these pictures, right? He's got this really nice brown long hair. He's got this well-trimmed beard. He's got this perfect complexion, right? He's got a perfect face. Most pictures do not depict him as a Middle Eastern man of Jewish descent and as a carpenter. Here, we get to see what Jesus is going to look like when he returns. We get to see Jesus as he exists right now in his eternal state. And I think it's safe to say that it's not what we would have been accustomed to. It might not be what we expect to see. So today, even alone, if this has changed your perspective of what you expect Jesus to look like when he comes, that is a good thing. What is clear is Jesus is coming again. And he's coming to judge the world, what is in it. We don't know exactly when he's coming, but we need to be ready. We need to take his revelation to heart. We need to hear it. We need to read it and believe it. And we need to become his testimony to the world all around us. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for this description of you. Thank you for affirming in us, Lord, and giving us hope and encouragement that you are sovereign, that you are in control. God, we trust you. Whatever may be happening this week, whatever trial or temptation or challenges or disease or difficulty comes, God, we declare that you are sovereign. We declare that you are able to do whatever you will do, that nothing is impossible for you. God, we hold on to this truth. God, we hold on that everything that will happen will be for our good and for advancing your kingdom. So, Lord, let us be your willing servants this week. Let us move forward boldly. Let us have a better understanding of you and be closer to you, that we would encourage others and be a light into their world as well. God, I lift this up in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.